Francisco and Clara got married today. Hallelujah. Took her a whole, I don't know how long to decide. Couple years anyway. Then all week long, and then got right up to the last, and she said yes 3 times before I even finished talking. I'll tell you, once she decided to say yes, I guess she meant it, amen? So anyway, we took a picture to give to them at the end of the thing, and they were standing out here in the little Stephen Megan's tents in the background, see? This is the one you're going to give. Isn't that a nice picture? Oh. Don't they look cute? Oh. And if you could see, there was a tent in the background with a fire extinguisher. So you know me, being the nice, kind, considerate, loving minister that I am, said, let's put a sign that says honeymoon suite by it. So now you got 2 pictures, Brother Francisco. Give him a cheer. Oh, this is the last night. Have y'all learned anything? Anybody learned anything this week? I bet you learned some stuff you didn't think you're going to learn. God is moving in these last days. We're going to finish up Matthew 13 tonight. God is moving in these last days in a way that, I hate to say it, but the vast majority of people in the churches are not going to see it. They're seeing something else. The first thing that we learned this week was seed and the sower. And every single parable that's in Matthew 13 has a purpose, it has a reason. They each one fall in line to tell a plan that God has for salvation, why he does it, and what he's doing. These are not parables just thrown out helter-skelter. They are in a proper order for a reason. The first one, the seed and the sower. And the first thing one must look at in that seed and the sower is the sower goes to sow. He goes to sow. He is not a ground inspector. It's not his job to inspect the ground, and he is not a fruit or vegetable inspector. He is a sower, and he simply sows the word of God. And we learned that through this, that some of the seed that he throws will land on hard ground. People whose minds are closed, they've made up their mind, they've already got their own idea of what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false. And before they can get a hold of it, the devil will come and pluck it right out of their heart. And heart there is translated, it means mind. Many times when the Bible says heart, you look it up in the Greek, and it means the spirit. In this particular case, each time it refers to the heart in Matthew 13, it's referring to the mind. Gets it in the mind, it takes it right out. Those we've learned this week that fall on the rocks are those that hear the word of God, and right away, man, they're excited, man. You see them. They get excited. Oh, hallelujah, praise God. And then the first time a little trouble comes along, the first time a little hardship comes along, or the first time the preacher steps on their toes and says something they don't want to hear, they're offended. And they leave. I told a preacher one time down in Georgia, we were down in Dallas, Georgia, doing the tent ministry down there, And I was preaching. The preacher come up to me and said, "Oh, man, I could never preach the stuff you're preaching." I said, "Why not? It's the truth." He said, "I know that, but my congregation would never stand for it." I said, "So?" "Well, they'd leave." I said, "Good. Get rid of those old worms. Get rid of them. Let some fish come in. Preach the truth. The worms will wiggle and bring in the fish. Praise God." Preachers are so afraid of making people mad, they don't even preach the truth anymore. Have you ever gone out? Do you remember, some of you folks are old enough, do you remember what whole milk tastes like? Do you remember what it's like to get the milk in the bottle and it's got that little top on it? And if you just let it sit a while, it gets cream up there. And you take it, you shake it up, and you put that in your... Oh, God, that's so good. Amen. You can't buy that stuff anymore. You can't buy it. You go to the store and get what they call whole milk, and 40% of the good stuff's taken out of it. You hear what I'm saying? And farmers aren't even allowed to sell it to you by law. Now, what's that got to do with anything? Isn't the Word the milk of God? Doesn't the Bible say that all things made visible clearly show those things that are invisible? You want to know what's going on in the Spirit? Look around you, folks. You can't buy milk today that's whole. You can't buy the gospel today that's whole. And they've watered it down for so long and taught people to drink that milk for so long that people get a hold of the real milk, they don't even like it. And if preachers were to preach the real milk of God and the real Word of God in their churches, the people would be offended and leave. Well, praise God, let them leave. Let them make room for somebody who's going to believe. That's the way I look at it. Praise God, if I preached what they wanted to hear, I could fill this tent. But then somebody that really wanted to hear the truth might not be able to get in. So I just soon pray, "Lord, keep those out that you don't want and bring those in that you want," and that's fine with me. If it's one person, praise God, hallelujah. Let him sort it out. I don't know. But you go out there today and you buy 2% milk. Or 1%. Looks like blue charcoal or chalk. And, "Oh, that's good stuff. It's good for you." Isn't it amazing what man knows that God doesn't? He made milk one way, but we know better than God. So we take all the good stuff out and say, "This is good for you." And everybody says, "Oh, yeah." You know, they talk about all the health food stuff. You remember when they come out saying coffee was bad for your heart? So when people had heart problems, they took them all off of coffee. People were dying, man, like crazy. So somebody got the idea, well, let's put a few of them on back on coffee. We'll keep some on coffee and some off. You know the ones that went on coffee? Less of them died than the ones that were off the coffee. Let me tell you, man doesn't know nothing. I have a doctor up here in Northfield. I love the guy. His name is... Kevin Crowley. We had an incident happen back in 85, 86 or something. There was a fire in a family. Most of the family except a few people died in that fire. 88, okay. And three of them were very close to me. One of them was like as a daughter. And the Lord gave me a vision of that situation. And without going into a long detail, let me put it this way. In this vision, I went into the house. Now, I'd never been in that house. In the natural, I'd never been in that house. But in this vision, I went into that house. And I went through that house and did various things. And when the doctor was sitting in my house, I shared with him what that vision was. He began to cry because every single thing I described, the house, how it was set up, the bodies, where they were lying, what they were wearing, every little detail was exactly as it was, and he knew it had to be a God. And since then, that man refused to to charge me for anything. In fact, one of his secretaries sent me a bill one time and he fired it. Thought that was a little drastic, but... But old Kevin and I do a lot of talking. And one day I told him, I said, you know, Kevin, I feel sorry for you. And he said, what's that? I said, the difference between your job and my job? He said, yeah. I said, you're still practicing. I learned mine. And he got the funniest look on his face. And he said, you know, you're right. And see, he just doesn't know how to handle me. Because he's been over, he's seen how I would eat. We have a big old 250-gallon drum that we do barbecue on. And we do barbecue chicken and pork. I mean the fatty stuff. And the steaks and all that good stuff. And we used to flat pig out. And all that good stuff. Real butter on baked potatoes. And pile high, ain't that right? You can tell I like to eat. And then he come up there and he checked my blood pressure. He says, man, you got blood pressure of 20-year-old. Check my cholesterol. He says, I can't understand it, Rick. You got cholesterol of an 18-year-old. The way you eat, how do you do that? I said, I have a better source than you do. I believe God's word. You believe man's word. See? I believe God's word. Man's word says, don't eat eggs. They got high cholesterol. God knew what he was doing. He make the egg. Just eat the egg and enjoy it and bless him because the white counteracts the cholesterol in the yolk. You eat them together, counts itself out. But the Bible says, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. You believe God. You bless the food, it's sanctified. You eat it. My Bible says that God is health to my flesh and the strength to my bones. He's my health. Not the doctor. Huh? You remember Yul Gibbons? Who remember Yul Gibbons used to advertise grape nuts? He was the health food nut. Remember that guy? Grape nuts, health food nuts, same thing. Anybody know what he died of? Stomach cancer. Duh. Wonder what that had to do with. People hear the word of God, goes right on. They'd rather listen to men. Some get offended. They pass away. They leave. But most people fall into the next category. Most of the people in the churches and most of the pastors in the churches fall into the third category, those that grow up among the weeds. And the weeds are the cares and deceitfulness of riches. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. And when you understand what he means by cares, cares there means fear, worry, mental anguish, mental torment. And when somebody says to you, take care, and you say, oh, yeah, thanks. The word of God says, anything, all things are established with two or more witnesses. Or by two or more witnesses shall anything be established. Somebody says, take care. You say, okay, it's established. Satan has all the legal authority in the world to come and give you fear, worry, and mental anguish. And what causes heart problems? Fear, worry, and mental anguish. Men's hearts shall fail them for fear. It's not what you eat here. It's what you eat here. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. True faith comes by hearing the word of God. But there is a faith that will kill, and that faith comes by man's word that's been perverted by Satan. And sometimes God's word that's been perverted by Satan. When you look at that sentence, take care. Take is a verb, care is a noun. Care there means fear, worry, mental anguish. So people in the churches are in a prison. They're in a prison. You tell them that Jesus could set them free, and they'll tell you they are free. You go in America, I said this week, you go out here in America, tell an American, Jesus will set you free. I am free, man. I live in America. Really? Can you fish in the king's water without permission? Can you drive on his highways without script? Can you hunt his deer without a letter? Can you build a house without paying him tribute and get permission to do it? We're not free in this country. People that think they're free are stupid. Just like the Israelites when Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and they stood back and said, we be under bondage to no man. Jesus looking over there at this Roman centurion with the sword in his hand. We're under bondage just like they were. But there is a greater bondage that the church is in today, and the bars of that jail are stronger than any steel or titanium. And the bars are made of fear, and the taskmaster is pride. The jailer's name is pride. Let me tell you a little secret. No one having pride is going to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You've got pride, you ain't going to make it. You can say, Lord, Lord, till you're blue in the face. You can say, but Lord, I went to church 7 days a week. Doesn't matter. Lord, I read my Bible every day and I fasted every other day. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. Does not matter. The Word of God says, not everyone saying unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many shall say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But I will profess unto them, get thee away from me, you workers of what? Iniquity. For I never knew you. What is iniquity? Pride. The first iniquitator, how do you like that word? The first iniquitator was Lucifer. He was perfect in all of his ways till what? Iniquity was found in him. Pride. I think one of the most sobering things that ever the Lord ever showed me years ago was that if I were to die right this second, I mean right now, how I am right now is how I will be there. One of the biggest lies taught the church today is that when you die, you're perfect. All of a sudden, you're perfect. Where'd they get this garbage? Where'd they get that? Jesus Christ died for your soul and your spirit, and he's given you an opportunity to learn to be obedient and to humble yourself before him and serve him. He did not die for this body. This body's full of corruption. Its body's full of sin. And no matter what you do to it, it's going to stay that way. I was out in, what's that little town on the other side of Houston? Merkle. Was it Merkle? Merkle, Texas. I met a Pentecostal preacher out there. I like to pick on Pentecostals because, you know, that's where I come from. And this Pentecostal preacher was sitting in there. And we were talking about stuff, and he said, I'm a sanctified saint. I said, really? What's that mean? I'm without sin. I said, really? I said, I'd like to shake your hand. Now, his wife's sitting over there kind of grinning. Yeah, you guys, you can, are you a pastor? Okay. But these wives sit over there sometimes and grin at them, you know. I'll figure it out here in a minute. So she's sitting there grinning at this guy, and she knows him. And all of a sudden I said to him, well, I want to shake your hand. He said, why is that? I said, I've never met anybody without sin before. Oh, yeah, I'm without sin. I'm perfect. And I said, that means you're never going to die. And she's grinning even bigger now. She knows I got him. He said, what do you mean?
I said, well, the Bible says the wages of sin are death. So therefore, if you're without sin, you're not going to die. Now he started sweating. He knew I had it.
Well, we got to go. We got to go. Honey, come on now. We got to go and eat. And I said, sir, this is your house. Shouldn't I be the one to leave? Had him so shook up, he thought he was at somebody else's house. People get some of the funniest things in their mind. I remember years ago I was taught, don't ever tell anybody you're a sinner. They won't respect you. Well, I found out, gee, what do I want them to respect me for? I'm here to show them Jesus, not me. Amen. Guess what? I'm a sinner. Just like you. I'll be a sinner till I die. And then hopefully I won't sin anymore. You see, when you die, as you are right now is how you will be there. Ever wonder about Hebrews 6? Anybody know what Hebrews 6 is about? I've heard some stupid preacher stand up and say, now that you've accepted Christ, if you sin, you can't be saved because there's no more sacrifice. Hebrews 6, you need to write it down, go read it. Hebrews 6 basically says is once you go to perfection, once you go to heaven, there's no more sacrifice. If you willfully sin in heaven, there is no more sacrifice. You cannot take Jesus Christ off the cross, off his throne and crucify him again and put him to an open chain. It's talking about after you go to heaven, not here and now. And that was the most sobering thing to me to realize that if I died and went to heaven, I could still sin and go to hell. And the reason you can do it is there is no grace in heaven. And you still have a free will. And if the angels left their first estate, now we're not talking about the fallen angels now that rebelled against God in the first earth. We're talking about the angels later that left their first estate and came down and took the daughters of men as their wives. If God is reserving them in chains for everlasting hellfire, what makes you think that if you get into heaven that you can't rebel against God and sin? If the angels can do it, what makes you think you can? That's scary. I mean, that scared me. I almost gave up after that. But I realized that God is good and that he has given us this time. If we can learn to obey him and be submissive to him in this flesh, it's going to be a cinch there. If we can do it while we're in this flesh, it'll be easy to do it there. You just got to obey. You got to get rid of the pride. Now watch how it works. You go out here and you see somebody and you know that you just feel that you should witness to them, but you don't do it. Why? Fear. You're afraid of what they'll think of you. You're afraid you don't know enough. I've had more people, and I've had preachers tell people, you can't go out and witness, you don't know enough. Wait a minute. You don't have to know anything except what God did for you if you witness. What is a witness? He's someone who testifies of what he saw. Now, the big problem is a bunch of Christians try to go out and talk about things they don't know nothing about. That's where they get in trouble. Somebody asks them a question, instead of saying, I don't know, they try to come up with some answer that sounds good. You ask me a question I don't know, I'm going to tell you I don't know. But I'll also tell you I know the one who does know the answer, and I'll go talk to him. And if he wants me to know, he'll tell me, and if not, well, it stinks to be me. But what's it to me? I will know what God wants me to know. Now, I have to admit, let's see, it's been 31 years I've been doing this, and God has never, ever let me go without knowing the answer when somebody asked me. Might have had to pray for it a couple days, but he's always given me the answer. Because God wants us to know his truth. And I'm not special. The only difference between me and some of you is that I am no longer in jail. I don't care what anybody thinks of me. What a freedom. What a freedom. I don't care what black people think of me. I don't care what white people think of me. I don't care what Hispanic people think of me, or Chinese or Japanese or any other ease. The only person I have to be concerned about and who he thinks of me is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And if he accepts me, then what's it to me if the whole world rejects me? And if I gain the admiration and respect of everybody in the world and have not his, what have I gained? Not a thing. To get rid of that fear of what somebody will say. A few years ago, sitting in the office up in Vermont, up in Northfield, minding my own business, being religious, reading my Bible and praying and thinking I was really doing something great. The Lord spoke to me right out of the clear blue, and he said, Richard, you're an idolater. Now, you know, and I know that impressed me greatly. Here I'd come out of the Roman Catholic Church years ago, studied to be a Jesuit. I was looking to be a priest. I just knew the Roman Catholic Church was the only real church in the world. All the rest of them were fakes. Besides, I liked a lot of the stuff they taught. We won't go into that. But anyway. Anyway, I used to get drunk with a Jesuit priest all the time, man. We had a blast. But anyway, I said, not so, Lord. I gave up that idolatry garbage years ago. You know me, Lord. I don't worship idols anymore. I don't pray to the saints, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do the other thing. Have you ever tried to argue with the Lord and win? It don't work. He said, you're an idolater. But, Lord, I can't be an idolater. And I went on and on and on. He said, you're an idolater. Finally, I gave up. Okay, Lord. Where am I an idolater? And what he said blew my mind. That thing you fear, that is your God. And as he said that, all of a sudden he put in my mind the pictures of all the people that I feared, the ministers in the community, people in the community, cops, governments, IRS. You know, Christians fear the IRS more than they fear God. You know why I know that? They'll pay their taxes and won't pay God's tithes. Oh, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Pay your taxes? Yeah, oh yeah. You pay your tithes? No, I don't pay those. Then don't tell me you believe on Jesus Christ. You're a hypocrite. That's true. You don't tithe. Why do you? You'd be better off not paying the IRS and paying God. You'd be better off. You may do time in jail, but that ain't going to last as long as God's jail. I'm going to tell you that right now. Say, well, brother, you can't go to hell for not paying your tithes. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because what is sin? Unbelief. What does the Bible say? Anything that is not of faith is what? Sin. If the Bible, Word of God says that God requires a tribute, and that tribute is to support his ministers, and you don't give that tribute, then you don't have faith. You're in rebellion. That's as simple as that. Remember Cornelius? The angel appeared to Cornelius and said, Hail Cornelius, favorite of God, something like that. Thine prayers and thine alms have come up before God as a memorial unto thee. What was the importance of that? Why didn't he say tithes? Why didn't he say offerings? Because God won't accept the alms unless the other two are done first. So that means that Cornelius was a tither. And he gave offerings. And he gave alms. Tithes go to the Levites. Show you how the devil has screwed that up in the churches today. They tell you today, you take your tithe, put it in a little envelope, stick your name and the amount on it, and plunk it in the basket. That is not a tithe. It can be 10% of your income. That does not make it a tithe. So even though you think you're tithing, God doesn't look at it as a tithe because you're not doing with it what God said to do with it. The Word of God says, when thou hast come into the land which the Lord thy God has given unto thee, thou shalt go unto the high priest that shall be in those days. Who's the high priest today? Jesus. Jesus is the high priest. You take your tithe, you put it in a basket, and then you pray over it and give it to Jesus Christ and say, now what Levite do you want this thing to go to? And you take that to a man of God and you give it to him. You don't give it to a church. You give it to that pastor or whoever God tells you to give it to as a man of God or woman of God. And then they're responsible for it. Your offering is what goes in the basket in the church. The tithe was to support the ministers. The offering was to support the buildings and all the stuff like that. But you see, they've changed it in these government churches today. The government has changed these churches to the point where not only does the pastor represent the government and he's a signing agent for the government. Every time he signs a marriage license, he represents the governor. Not only that, he's a tax collector. When they pay salaries, isn't it the pastor that's responsible to take the taxes out and give them to the government? So that makes the pastor a tax collector today. They don't realize this. They don't know what they're doing. They've been taught by their teachers that this is the way it's supposed to be. But if they read their Bible, they'd know there's something wrong with it. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharaohs and the leaven of Herod. Pharisees. Thank you, Steve. Got to keep him there to keep me straight. It's my teeth, that's what it is. These false teeth, I'll tell you, they always messing me up. All right. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Pharisees represented the hypocrites of the religious era, and Herod represented the government. You talk about separation of church today. That's church and state. There is no separation of church and state today. The churches are part of the government. They're controlled by the government. And preachers do what the government tells them to do. This isn't fun to hear. This isn't something we want to hear. This didn't make us feel warm and fuzzy, but it's the truth. And until pastors start looking at it and realizing it and pulling out of these corporations that they're in and get themselves back under God where they belong, this country's going to continue to go down the tubes. That's just the way it is. But they're afraid. They're afraid to do that. So the fear keeps them serving other masters. Didn't Jesus say no man can serve two masters? He'll love the one, hate the other. You can't serve God and the government. And pastors can't serve God and their congregations. They've got to make a choice. They're either going to serve God or they're going to serve the congregations. It's as simple as that. If you serve God, God will take care of you. He will take care of you. And the congregation says, I'm not paying you anymore, say, I don't care. Keep your old money and let it perish with you. I'm going to preach the truth to you. God will support you. I know. I've been doing it 30 years. I got thrown out of a church. I've been thrown out of one church 3 times. They threw me out the front door. I went in the back door. Threw me out the back door. I climbed in through the window. First time, pastor of the church said, I was a young preacher, said, come on in here and be our youth minister. I said, all right. There was about dozen and a half old people in the church. He said, we want to start a youth ministry. Would you do it for me? I said, yeah. The guy, pastor's name was George Downs. I said, yeah, I'll do it. Praise God. So I started a youth ministry. Within 3 months, they had over 300 people in the church. Kids were coming to the Lord. God was moving through the children. Parents would come to see what was happening to children. They were coming to the Lord. Sunday morning, the church was full. Then one day, the deacon, head deacon of the church, his name was Bothers.
Go figure. Heart bothers.
He asked me to come down and help him build a baptismal pool. So I go down and build a baptismal pool. And we're working in there. And he says, Brother Richard? And I said, yes, sir. He says, I understand you want to be a minister. And I start to say something to him. The Lord said, just shut up and listen. And I said, yeah, I want to be a minister. He said, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 37 years. I said, that's good. He said, and I know for a fact that you're not called to be a minister. And I said, really, how do you know that? He said, because your wife works. I said, oh. He said, yeah, I'm a millionaire. I said, oh, that's interesting. And he said, yeah, I'm a millionaire. And he said, I have a big business over in California. We go down into Mexico and build churches every year and all. And he said, had a young man come to me and say he wanted to go into ministry. And I told him he wasn't called of the Lord to go into ministry. And I said, well, why wasn't he? Well, because his wife had to go work while he went to school. And I said, well, that's strange. Why didn't you give him the money? You're a millionaire. You got all this money. Why didn't you give him the money to go to school? Well, I just knew he wasn't called of the Lord to do it. And I said, huh. So, I mean, let me see if I understand this correctly. Because my wife works, that means I'm not called to the ministry. Wouldn't matter whether she does it because she wants to or not, just because she works. He said, that's right. I said, uh-huh. Then why do you have Pastor Downs as pastor of the church? He said, what do you mean? I said, you guys pay him so little money, he has to go send his wife out to work to support him. Are you telling me you know he's not called of God, therefore you hired him so you can tell him what to do? He didn't like that kind of reasoning. He got mad, blew up. Told me to get out of his church. I said, excuse me, I thought it was God's church. I didn't know you were God. And I left. And that day I was going home, and I'm sitting there in the house, and I'm praying and reading my Bible, wondering what's going on about this. And my wife comes home, and next day I know I hear the phone rings, and she gets on the phone, and she says, okay, and she leaves. Goes down the road to Art Bother's house. Now, my wife saw the aftermath of what I'm about to tell you. My first wife went on down to his house. A few minutes later, I watched the pastor drive by. He drove by and went on down there. A few minutes later after that, his wife drove by, and a couple other cars from the church drove by. And then I got a call from Mark Bothers. He said, Brother Richard, he said, we need to talk. I don't like the way we left things today, and I'd like to talk to you. And I said, all right. So I got over there to his house, and there's all these cars parked there. Walk in there, imagine this. I walk in, he's got all the chairs up on one side of the living room, and a straight back chair right in the center. Guess where I was supposed to sit? Of course, me, I walk in and look around. I see this overstuffed chair over the corner. I head for the chair. He said, oh, no, you sit right there. I thought to myself, Lord, is this kind of like the Inquisition? And he said, let's pray. I said, well, that's good. There's hope here. He said, oh, Lord, we come before thee in humble contrite spirit. And ask of thee, O Lord, to let a spirit of love and peace come upon us. And I'm thinking, man, this is sounding better all the time. When he got done, I swear this is what he said. When he got done, he pointed his finger at me. He said, first of all, I want you to know I hate your SOB and guts. I said, well, so much for love. And he went into a tirade. He went into a tirade, there you go, telling me how no good I was. And the poor pastor standing, sitting there like he was lost. And finally he said, you got anything to say for yourself? I said, no, everything you said is just about a lie. I said, the pastor asked me to do this. I didn't take it upon myself. And me being young and stupid, what do I know? I mean, after all, I thought the pastor was the head of this church. I didn't know you were. So that gave him another 20 minutes to blow up. And when all was said and done, the Spirit of the Lord came on me. The Spirit of the Lord came on me, and I stood up and I said, "Thus saith the Lord." And basically what it was is that he was cursed, his family was cursed, the ground was cursed, all that he had was cursed. He would be removed from the earth, and his name would be blotted out. And the next day, that was Friday. The next day, what happened to that property, Ann? You remember? He had a 40-acre navel orange tree grove, and every single tree was dead from the root up. And they tried to have the sheriff arrest me for it. But that ground was cursed, and nothing would grow on it for years. And you see, back then, I had no fear. I could walk in the authority and power of God because I had no fear. Needless to say, they threw me out of the church. The next pastor come along, he brought me back in. Then the deacons threw me out again. The next one came along, they brought me back in. And the next deacon, he threw me out too. Praise God. But something happened along the way. I started listening to preachers, and I started listening to elders in the church who tried to tell me all this garbage that sounded so good. And next thing I knew, I became fearful. Couldn't cast demons out anymore. Walk into a church, a demon be acting up. Just walk into church. Somebody with a demon would fall down and start yelling and screaming. I'd turn and say, "In the name of Jesus, come out." It's nothing to me. They'd be delivered. Preacher come up and say, "Oh, Brother Richard, you can't do that." "Well, why not?" "Well, you got to plead the blood of Jesus down on those people. Who knows, that demon might go into somebody." "Oh, well, that sounds good. You ever hear that before?" "Oh, yeah, that sounds good. Oh, well, thank you, brother, thank you." Next thing you know, I walk into church one day, demons acts up, "In the name of Jesus, first, oh, what you got? Lord, I plead your blood down upon all these people." And I come against the devil. Guess what? I had to do it about 3 or 4 times before the devil came out. Then the preacher comes and says, "Oh, Brother Richie, you can't do that." I said, "Why not?" "Oh, you got to take them in the back room with other spirit-filled believers that have like faith, and you got to do it with them." And you know, pretty soon it was hours and hours and hours and hours trying to cast a demon out. Miraculously pulls you out. And the churches today are really, what they end up doing is planting the weeds or the cares of the world that keep believers from walking forward in the Lord. Now, I know you didn't want me to say anything. This one I know I'm right on. The night you came here, the first night you came here, I told my wife you were a pastor. You are. And you know what impressed me, and I'm not here to stroke you or anything, but what impressed me is you actually sat through that night and came back. I'd give her a cheer if I were you guys. And you've been hearing some things this week that are contrary to what you've been taught. They're contrary to what you've been taught. But I hope and pray, and I believe you will take your Bible and you will study diligently and find out whether those things I'd be saying be true or not. And I know the Spirit has already shown you they are. And you will be free. You will be free. By the way, how's your heart? Much better. You know what? I take all authority over that heart in the name of Jesus. Command all of it to be healed in the name of Jesus. All of it. Every bit of it. It has no right. It has no place. No right. No place. You know, if you folks in this tent that have been putting up with me this week, and I know it's hard sometimes because I don't always have the best of the delivery, but if you've been putting up with me this week, if you'll take the time and get in your closet like I've been telling you, and you believe God, He will set you free in a way, and then you will not be under bondage of fear anymore. When you see the sick, sickness will not scare you. Sickness is an opportunity to watch God move and to glorify Him. It's not something to be scared of. It's something to praise God as an opportunity to see His power and His might. And the secret to it is very simple. You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He will back up His word with signs and wonders. You preach a lie, and He ain't going to back nothing up. But if you preach the truth, He will back it up. And there ain't nothing like watching God do His thing. My wife walks today. When I met her 27 years ago, the doctor said she'd never walk. Well, she's been walking ever since. Praise God. God's bigger than the doctors. When Robin, I met her 27 years ago. In fact, it was Robin that took me to her house. The way that whole thing happened, I was sitting, this is a story I don't like to tell that much, but I was sitting down in a little Bible house. I called it the Bible house down in Oviedo, Florida, praying. And the Lord showed me a vision of a man reading his Bible. And he put the Bible down on his lap, and he looked up into heaven, and he said, God, if this be true, send someone that believes it to, and heal me, and I will preach for you the rest of my life. And the Lord said, you go to that man, and you pray for him. And I said, where is he? He said, Maryland. I said, I'm in Oviedo, Florida. Don't you have anybody closer? He said, go. Well, I thought, man, you know, Lord, I'm willing to go, but come on, that's 1,000 miles away. I said, all right. This was around 10 o'clock. I said, 10:30 or so. I said, all right, Lord, or 11 o'clock, something like that. I said, Lord, you get somebody here with $20, back there I could travel with $20 for gas. You see. Get somebody here with $20 and I'll leave tonight. I'll be gone out of here in 30 minutes. And it was 11:30. I got a knock on the door. A man drove 30 miles. God got him out of bed. He drove 30 miles, came to the door. He said, the Lord told me to give you this. I don't know why. Handed me a $20 bill and left. So I packed up the car and I headed for Maryland. Had no clue where this guy was. None. But I went by faith. And when I got to Maryland, I said, well, I don't know what else to do, so I'll go visit my dad. So I went to my father's house. He was about as happy to see me as, you know, I would be to see a leopard climb in bed with me. We have a great relationship. Actually, we have what is called a love-hate relationship. He loves himself and hates me. But went there to see him. I think he was trying to get rid of me. He said, you know, your cousin Earl got married. He said, he's married. He's living down the harbor. Why don't you go see him? I said, oh, really? Yeah, I'll go see him. Where does he live? So he showed me, told me. And I went down there. That's where I met Robin. She was married to my cousin. And Robin and Earl were there. And cute little house. And, you know, Robin was a little flower child back then. She had long dress, you know, little flowers in her hair. Just a typical little hippie girl type thing, you know. She's still just as dizzy as she was back then, but God loves her anyway. Go right ahead. You will come up here and take the microphone. No, I said come up here and take the microphone. Yeah, I saw Robin. She had a little girl.
That was the ugliest baby I ever saw in my life. I mean, ugly. Little tiny round head about that big around with these big old ears. Little button nose, little perfectly round button nose, little round nose. Big old eyes. I mean, my eyes look big through these glasses. She didn't need glasses to look these big. And I looked at that child, and poor Robin, she's grinning. She's, oh, cousin Dave, you want to see my daughter? She said, Mr. Baby. And I said, oh, my God, what an ugly kid. And she looked so sad. It's the truth. Back then, I told the truth. I didn't lie to people. I hadn't learned to lie yet. Hadn't learned to be polite. I learned to tell the truth. My God, but as a kid, I said, you don't take that thing out in public, do you, Earl? I ended up witnessing to him. Of course, Earl took off, exit stage left. He didn't want to hear the gospel. Robin didn't have anywhere to go. He took the car. So I ended up witnessing to her, and I watched her. I noticed she was in pain. I said, what's the matter? She said, I've got a broken tailbone or something like that. I said, oh, that's no big deal. Pray for her. Boom, Lord healed her. Surprised you, huh? She didn't convert right away. I said, what will it take you to believe the gospel? She said, if you can convince me the Bible is the word of God and it's truth, I will accept Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I said, all right. And I was got my hammer out then. I said, all right, here we go. And she said, Aunt, you can't use the Bible. Now, how are you going to do that, I thought. Did something I've never done before or since. I taught her the word of God was truth using mathematics. And you know that was a miracle because I might as well have been speaking in tongues because I can barely add 1 and 1 is 3. 1 and 1 is 2. I know that. It's just when I get to the 12 times 4 and 12 times 12 and all that stuff, I really have a problem. I am lousy in that. But I gave her, I started spouting math to her, and all of a sudden she said, okay, I'll accept the Lord. And that's when she accepted the Lord. She got on the phone, called her friend Maureen over, Buddhist. Maureen come over, got to talking to her. We prayed. And then Maureen said, you know, there's a man in the harbor. He's just a little sick. Would you mind coming praying for him? I said, no, let's go. Yeah. So we jump in the car. We go over to her house. Go around what she called the front, I called the back. You know, they lived right on the river, so the front was on the riverside and the back was on the root street side, so they have it all backwards. No wonder they're all messed up. So I went in there, and there's Ann. She's sitting there like mean. All right. Got her leg all propped up and all these bandages and everything. She just looked mean. Then there's her little girl. She's about that big. I think she was cute as a button. You could barely see her, though. She had big old thick glasses, big old patch on her eye. Blind in one eye, couldn't see out the other. And then I looked, and there was Keith sitting in a child's rocking chair backwards, and he was green. What color green would you say, Robin? Chartreuse. His bilirubin count was in the 20s. Way up there. Guy should have been dead. Had open sores on him from scratching and itching. His spleen was sticking way out. And I walked in there and I said, my God, what did you put me into here? A little sick, huh? This whole family needs a resurrection. And you know, when you get in that situation, you're hit with fear. I was hit with fear. Not fear for them. Isn't that a horrible thing to say? It's the truth. I was afraid for me.
I'm going to pray for this guy. He's going to die, and everybody's going to blame me. Isn't that a horrible thing to think? But that's what went through my mind. And I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, preach the gospel to the sick. Didn't sound so. I said, well, okay. That didn't sound like a suggestion to me. It sounded like an order. So, okay. So I started talking. I mean, I talked about anything I could think to talk about until I felt that anointing hit, and then I zeroed in on that and started preaching that gospel. At one point, I told her, before I leave, you're going to walk. She laughed at me. And I preached, I prayed, and then I stopped. I looked at Keith and commanded him to be healed, and I rebuked that disease, and all of a sudden, his spleen just went right back into where it went, where it belonged. His color of his skin changed. His eyes changed. The sores disappeared on his arms. I mean, miraculously, right then. Right then. I turned around and told her, get up and walk in Jesus' name. What went through your head, Ann? That she'd stand up, fall down, and then I'd have to leave. Even after seeing what happened to her husband, she still didn't want nothing to do with it. She stood up, and when she did, all the bandages fell away. She was totally healed, and she walked. I turned to the little girl and prayed for her, and God delivered her and healed her. She's a beautiful young lady today with two children. Praise God. You can't do God's work when you're bound in fear. When you're worried about the results of it or worried about what people will think about you, or anything, because it's not about you, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. I'd rather pray for 10,000 people and only get one healed than pray for nobody. And I found out a secret. I found out a secret. That praying for the sick is so much easier when you pray for unbelievers. Because when you pray for an unbeliever, only your faith is required. It's only your faith that's required. But when you pray for a believer, they have to believe and receive it. And there are so many today that are so bound up with fear. One of the fears they're bound up with, they're not worthy. How many people in here actually believe, actually feel, and I don't necessarily want you to raise your hand, unless you're a glutton for punishment. How many of you actually feel that you are worthy to walk out here and raise people from the dead? That was easy, wasn't it? See, honestly, I don't feel it. And if in your mind and in your heart you're honest with yourself, you don't feel it either. But Jesus is worthy. And if He be in you, He has made you worthy. You hear that? It doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter what your mind says. It doesn't matter what your next door neighbor says or anybody else says. If you believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God, you trust in Him and what He did, He has already made you worthy. And yet people don't do it because they don't feel worthy. People don't preach because they don't think they know enough. I mentioned earlier about witnessing. All you have to do to witness is tell people what Jesus has done for you. That's all you got to do. Stick to what you know. And when you go out in the streets, all you're supposed to do is preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Jesus Christ died on the planks to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Get rid of the fear. Get rid of the worry. And you'll be free to serve God. The other thing, the deceitfulness of riches. More people think it takes money to do something. Preachers will spend hours trying to raise money in revival tents so that they can go on to the next revival. Because they're afraid they're not going to have enough money. Deceitfulness of riches. I don't ever worry about the money. I spend it. I don't worry about it. Amen. It ain't my money. Praise God. Why should I have to worry about it? How many of you got children and children worry about how much money you got? Oh, Daddy, I'd love to have something, but I know you don't have enough money. But, oh, Daddy, you know, I just won't bother you, Daddy, because I know you don't have any money. Isn't that the way your kid is? Mama, can I have this? Mama, can I have that? Daddy, can I have this? They don't care whether you got any money. Just let me have it. Isn't that the way they are? Guess what? That's the way I am. Isn't that true? A few years ago, I'm driving that old red truck over there. Pumping heat into it and everything, and I'm just getting up here with a tent. Finally, I said, Lord, I want a truck. I need a truck. I want one. A couple days later, the Lord sent me somebody over and said, the Lord told me to buy you a truck. I said, hee-haw, praise God. He said, what do you want? I said, well, what I need. He said, no, I don't want to hear what you need. The Lord told me to buy you what you want. What do you want? I said, hee-haw, praise God. Man, all the different things went running through my mind. I said, I want a GMC one ton with that big cap, with all the extras, with the diesel, the Power Max, and the Allison five-speed transmission. I want the whole 9 yards, praise God. A few weeks later, he come by and said, Tim, take a ride with me. We went down to a GMC dealer. He handed me the keys to the truck. Praise God. Don't limit God. It's His money. He gives it to people. They give it to the Lord. Use it as a tool. Now, the flip side of that is that truck, as far as I'm concerned, belongs to the Lord. And if He told me to give it away tomorrow, I'd give it away. Because He's more important to me than that truck. You understand what I'm saying? That's just like, you know, you got to get the right relationship. Can you imagine me coming home from work when I was younger and my little four-year-old son coming up to me, falling down on his knees and saying, oh, Father. Just imagine a four-year-old doing that in the first place, right? Oh, Father, have mercy on me, oh, Father, for I have sinned against you and against mother. And I talked back to her, and I'm so sorry, Father, but if I could but touch the wrapper of that candy bar in your pocket, I would be so happy. Man, if I came home and my kid did that, I'd drop kick him. Then I'd go grab my wife and spank her and say, what in the world did you do to my kid? You ruined him. You broke him. What'd you do to him? I actually preached that one time down in Georgia. And the guy got all upset and went and called the cops on me for being a child molester. That's the truth. He never did get it. But you understand what I'm saying? No kid in his right mind is going to do that. You come home, you got that candy bar sitting out of that pocket, he's going to say, hey, Dad, is that mine? Can I have it? Thanks, Dad. And he's going to go eat it. He ain't going to think about, gee, now, I don't really deserve that because I talked bad to Mother earlier. And you know, I thought a bad thought about Father, and I kicked the dog and pulled the cat's tail. No, I really don't deserve that. I better not ask for that. Huh? Kid ain't going to do that. Didn't the Lord say, unless you come to Him as a child, you can't enter in? God's bigger than you are. He's bigger than your faults. He's bigger than the stupid things you do and the things you say and the things you think. He's bigger than that. Praise God, He's bigger than that. Go get that candy bar and enjoy it, praise God. And then go tell everybody what a great candy bar your Father gave you. And tell them if they want, if their daddy won't give you a candy bar, you come see my daddy. By God, He'll give you a candy bar. Use the pork chop ministry if you have to. You know what a pork chop ministry is? Down south, they got these old hound dogs. They throw them an old bone. And if you're crazy, you're going to try to take that bone away from that hound dog. But if you're smart, you hand him a pork chop. When he goes for the pork chop, you can grab the old bone. Some people are that way. You try to take their old rotten bone away from them, they'll kill you. But give them the pork chop, they'll drop that old bone. But if you're full of fear, you can't do it. If you're afraid of money and finances, you can't do it. You can't do it. You got to trust the Lord. And besides, it don't cost nothing to flap your tater trap. You can talk without having to cost you a dime. Just go out and talk. And by the way, you know, the Bible says the laborer's worthy is hired. Amen? If he ain't giving you nothing, maybe he ain't worth it. Maybe he's giving you what you're worth. Truth of the matter is, God always gives us more than we're worth, praise God. The way I think of myself most of the time, if I had to rely on getting from God what I was worth, I'd be owing him every day. Thank God he doesn't work in the same method I do. Amen. Get rid of those fears. Get rid of the deceitfulness of riches. Then you can go forth and be the seed that fell on the good ground and bring forth fruits. 100, 60, 30-fold. Amen. All right. Just recapping. That wheat, that sow, seed in the sower goes forth to sow. He doesn't worry about where it lands. That's God's problem. When you go out here in the world, sow the seed. You preachers, when you're preaching in the church, sow the seed. Don't worry about where it lands. They don't like it. It's tough. Let them go. Who do you work for? You work for them or you work for God? Amen. Empty that seed out so you can get somebody in there who really wants to hear the word of God. All right, then you got the wheat and the tares. Now the seed and the sower was to the seed of Adam. But the wheat and the tares deals with the elect seed of God and the seed of perdition. They are sown in the seed of Adam. We are all of the flesh, the seed of Adam, every one of us. Even Jesus was the seed of Adam through Mary. But his father was the Holy Spirit. That's why he had no sin. I will say this. I said it one day this week. You women, it's good to hear this. You cannot pass sin on to your children. It is impossible for a woman to pass sin. Sin is not passed by the woman. It's passed by the man. The Bible says, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The word hate there means does not put me first or prefer me. It's the opposite of agape love. Agape love has nothing to do with emotion. It is to prefer God above all things. The opposite of agape, the hate, is to not prefer God. So in effect, he's saying, the sin passes down through the fathers, and of course, Adam's sin automatically passes down. Why? Because it's the father that provides the blood cell. And since the Holy Spirit was the father of Jesus, the blood that ran in Jesus' vein was holy. And to say it was anything else would be to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. You want to understand blaspheming the Holy Spirit? People worry about it all the time. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to say that the blood of Christ is an unholy thing. Now, how can you say it's an unholy thing? By saying it's not able to forgive you a sin is to say it's unholy. The blood of Jesus can forgive you and will forgive you all sins if you let it. Now, the elect seed of God are born in the seed of Adam, just as Jesus was born in the seed of Adam. But just as Jesus said in John 17 that the disciples were not of this world in the same way that he wasn't of this world, so they, being the elect seed, came from before of old, the foundation of the world. Paul says it was predestinated before the foundation of the world. And that this elect seed were those people on that earth before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that did not rebel against God in Lucifer's rebellion. And those that are the seed of perdition, that Jude says were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, those were the ones that rebelled against God in that first earth. Now the Bible says that it's accounted unto man but once to die and then the judgment. God could not kill those people. He did not create death yet. So it's a righteous thing for God to bring them back and you let Satan drop them off in this world so that he can use them to show his judgment against. He's not going to show his judgment against an innocent person. Judas was already condemned because Judas was from old. And he had already rebelled against God and he deserved death. That's why God used him. He wasn't going to take an innocent child and use that child. God is righteous. And when the elect seed come, they come to preach the mysteries of the kingdom of God so that the seed of Adam can hear and know and understand. And the seed of Adam that will hear and believe and go on to become as the elect. The seed of perdition comes to try to mess the whole thing up. And there's a lot more of them than there are of the elect seed. A lot more. Anybody understanding what I'm saying? So we have the two parables. The first one deals with the seed of Adam. The second one deals with the elect seed. Then the next parable came along. What was that one, Steve? The mustard seed, showing how the kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed, though it be the smallest of all herbs, groweth up into a great mighty tree that the birds of the air can come and live in it. That's the body of Christ. It starts with one little tiny seed, Jesus. As he adds believers to his body, it grows and grows and grows and grows and becomes a place of haven. We grow up to live in his body, and unless you're part of that body, you cannot live. You cannot live. The body of Christ is not a bride. The body of Christ is a man. It's Jesus. New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. That building down there with a steeple on it is not the church. It's a building. The church meets in the building. New Jerusalem is the bride. The church will meet in the bride. If anything, the building is a type and shadow of the bride, not the church. Praise God. You wonder why homosexuality is rampant over the country today. You call a man, what do you call a man that thinks he's a woman wants to be with another man? You call him homosexual. Well, the church thinks it's a woman and wants to be with Jesus. I call the church homosexual. It better get its act together. Listen to some of the songs they're singing today. Man, Francisco heard one day. It made me want to puke. Church all singing this song. Bunch of men standing around. I can't wait to taste the sweetness of your kiss. Then they wonder why people are queer. Get out of this garbage. Get out of this garbage. Get into the truth. Get into the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. What's the next parable? 11, kingdom of heaven is like unto a woman that hid a little leaven in three measures of meal, and soon the whole lump was leavened. You're the lump. And Jesus puts his leaven in you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he puts a little bit of himself in you. And if you don't put yourself in the freezer, that leaven will work. Now, anybody that bakes bread knows that you don't take dough, put leaven in it, stick it in the freezer. It isn't going to leaven. It isn't going to work. You've got to put it in a warm, moist place so that it'll grow. And pretty soon it grows all over. Now watch this. How that operates in us, if you want to grow in the Lord and you want God's leaven to work in you, you got to get out of your comfort zone. You got to get out of your comfort zone and start stretching your faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to move out of what's comfortable and move into that unknown. That's how you overcome fear. Fear tells you to stay here where you know the ground. Faith says, don't worry about the ground. Get on out there and walk. Peter wasn't worried about the waves when he said, if that be you, Lord, let me come out to you. He said, come on. Peter got out there walking. I asked the Lord one time why Peter got scared and looked down at the waves. You won't believe what the Lord told me. You won't believe what he told me. He told me that he got to looking at the waves because all of the disciples in the boat started telling him, who do you think you are? You're walking on the waves, you don't have the right, and you're not worthy of it. And Peter listened to that and looked at the waves and believed them and began to fall, and too many Christians happens, the same thing happens to them. They receive Jesus Christ, they receive the joy of Jesus Christ, they go forth walking, and some stupid idiot says, you're not worthy to do that, stop doing it. And fear hits them and they sink. Get out of the comfort zone. And if somebody comes up and says, you can't do that, I'd say, oh, yes, I can. Jesus said, I can. They say, you can't go heal the sick. Yes, I can. I'm doing it. You can't raise the dead. Yes, I can. I've done it. You can't heal the blind eyes. Yes, I can. I do it every time. You just say that Jesus Christ in me is stronger than your stupid doubts. Don't worry about what people say. Go forth and serve Christ, and don't worry about it. Get out of your comfort zone. As you get out of the comfort zone, that leaven starts growing in you and growing and growing and growing. And pretty soon, you don't even have to open your mouth to pray for people. You can walk next to them, and people will get healed because of the glory of God. Let the leaven work. The next one. That's right. We went through that real quick. The treasure in the field. The treasure in the field. Is you. You're the treasure in the field. Field is the world. Jesus Christ paid for the world. The Father gave his only begotten Son. He is the merchant man. He's the one that found the field. And he bought and paid for it with the blood of his own Son so that he could have you. He bought that field. Now, we're going to read later on about the separation of the fish, you know, the parable of the fish net. And the thing is, since he owns the field, he has a right to separate it. He has a right to separate the good from the bad. But I want you to understand that Jesus Christ bought and paid for you, and you are the treasure. God is the one that sold all that he had. The next one was the one about the pearl of great price. In that one, you're the merchant man. Jesus is the pearl of great price, and you have to sell all that you have to own him. It's reciprocal. It's not halfway. You go and look at the promise that God gave to Abraham, and the covenant that God made with Abraham, everything that God required of Abraham, God had to do himself. God required Abraham to sacrifice his son, but there was one greater than Abraham. And when a sacrifice came, God provided a substitute. But there was none greater than God. When God had to do the same thing, there was no substitute. Jesus had to die on a cross. Just as God was required to keep the covenant with Abraham, and Abraham was required to keep the covenant with God, so you are required of the same covenant. If you want to be partakers of the covenant of Abraham, you are required to reciprocate even as God did. God sacrificed his son for you. You sacrifice your life for him. Anything short of that ain't going to get it cut.
ain't going to do it. It's not about you, it's about him. Now the final and last one. What I do with my Bible, right next to my heart. All right. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Since God owns the world and bought and paid for it, he has a right to separate them. The other side of this that most people don't understand is that this is taking place right now. Right now it's taking place. God is sending forth his angels in the spirit and his apostles in the natural. And they are separating the good from the bad. Those that are good will hear the word of God and he will keep them. Those that reject the word of God, he will cast away. And then the angels will cast them into a furnace, a lake of fire later. If you're going to be working for God, if you're going to be serving God, if you're going to be doing the things that God wants you to do, you've got to be rid of fear. You've got to be strong and of a good courage. You have to be very courageous to speak those things that God has for you to speak, because the people out here will hate them. There will be people that will hate it, hate to hear it, and hate to hear you. But you have to love them anyway. You have to love them enough to tell them the truth. Let God do the sorting. One man told me something one day, and it was one of the best compliments I ever had. He thought it was a curse, but it was a compliment. He said, "You know what your problem is?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "You polarize people." I thought about it for a minute, and I said, "Thank you." He said, "You must be crazy. That wasn't a compliment." I said, "Oh, yes, it was. You couldn't have paid me a better compliment. To polarize people, that's my job. Take those that are lukewarm and make them hot or cold, one or the other, but don't leave them lukewarm. Now, I'm going to finish with this. I started these meetings with this verse. I'm going to end with this verse. Verse 52. Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Notice the order. Not old things and new things. Things, both. Is that what it says? Things, new and old. Watch this. Watch my hand. Things, new and old. Not and old. New and old. The mysteries of God are new to you, but they've been there since the foundation of the world. It's not two different things here. There is no new thing under heaven. The new thing is the old thing. It was around from the very beginning, and it's all there in the Word of God for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. If you're going to be instructed in the things of God, you've got to know the plan of salvation and how it works out. And he will give it to you, and here's how you get it. You go in your closet and you pray. Humble yourself before the Lord and you say, "Father, show me thy truth. Thy word is true. you pray. And let him show it. We hit upon one thing last night that I think is worthy of saying again tonight. You hear a lot of talk about praying and fasting. There is a religious spirit in the churches today that encourages people to pray and fast. Not a godly spirit, a demonic spirit. Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray in vain repetition. The churches are full of people praying in vain repetition. Fasting? Well, we're going to fast. I want everybody to fast every Friday. That's a religious fast. I'm going to fast 7 days. That's a religious fast. I'm going to fast 10 days, 20 days, 40 days. Doesn't matter. If you set a time limit on it, it's a religious fast. It's you impressing God. If you're going to fast, then you need to be serious about fasting. You fast until you receive the answer to your prayer, one way or the other. If you're not willing to die for Jesus Christ, to know His truths and everything else, then don't waste your time fasting. Unless you're serious about it, don't even waste your time. Because to do so is religious. You know what it is to fast till you get a thing. And it ain't religious. It's, oh God, I need it and I can't live without it, so I'm going to do it till I get it. And if you die, then you don't need it anymore, right? Praise God. I remember I prayed and fasted one time, Lord, I have to know the truth. And if I die, that's all right. I'll know the truth. It ain't going to do you a bit of good. But if you let me live, I'll flap my tater trap to whoever will listen to me. That was back in 1974, and I'm still flapping my tater trap. God opened up the Word for me, and from Genesis through Revelations in chronological order. And when I stand up here and preach, all I got to do is run the tape. Somebody asked me, how do you do it? I said, I just read the teleprompter. I got a teleprompter in front of me at all times. Just read that thing. That way I can't take credit. I can't remember all this stuff. And these are short meetings. Robin, when you started coming to my meetings back in the 76, 77, 8, they'd last from 7:30 to 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. I remember one day we did a two-week revival up there, and this woman comes up to me about 10 days into the revival. 10 days into the revival. This woman was healed of cancer. She was delivered by cancer. She was bald as Francisco. Wore a scarf on her head. Prayed for her to be delivered of the cancer. She went home that night, went to sleep, got up the next morning, had hair on her head. She was excited. Totally healed, delivered of the cancer. Days went by. She come up to me at the end of that time. She said to me about 10 days later, she says, Brother Davey, I don't understand. You come in this building here and you preach from 7:30 until 2 o'clock in the morning every single night and never preach the same thing twice. How do you remember all that? I said, I don't. She said, how do you do it? I said, I go in my closet and I pray in tongues. And then I come out here and give you the interpretation. She said, well, I don't believe in tongues. I said, that's why you can't understand it. She left and I never saw her again. Ain't that stupid? Ain't that something? She eventually died, but not of cancer. She died of a heart attack, I think. Do y'all see what I'm trying to say here tonight? Trust in the Lord. Don't try to be religious.